Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, you've come to the right place. And if you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a little bit of this, welcome home. We're glad you're here. On today's show, I'm going to be talking about the differences between resignation and just flat out quitting. But before we descend into the snark, just a reminder that this broadcast and all past podcasts can be found at www.snarkyfaith.com and wherever else you listen to podcasts. Amazon, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Spotify, YouTube, we're there, we're everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. If you're also looking for some snarky swag and merchandising, you can go to snarkyfaith.com to find it there. Just look for the swag tab. But before we hop in today, and if you want to interact more with the show, you can find the Snarky Faith page on Facebook. You can drop me a line, questions@snarkyfaith.com. And there's even a snarky hotline if you want to leave us a message. That number is 919-525-1570. That's 919-525-1570. Well, hello, boys and girls. I hope everyone is doing well in this hot, sweltering month of August. Certainly, it's hot, not because of climate change, right? Wink, wink. Oh, we'll talk about climate change later in the show. But yes, there's a lot packed in. There's lots of news to cover in this show. Anything happened recently in the world, on the world stage? Anything? Yeah, we'll be getting to that. We'll be getting to that, too. Because we have launched last week, started a new segment. Because we've got the Christian Crazy, which talks about the crazy pastors and prophets within the faith. But hey, we've now got In the News to talk about different bits of Christianity that pops up in the news that may fall through the cracks with our Christian Crazy. So hey, let's hop in and get some news.
In the News!
Now, first up in the news, we should really be talking about what is happening if in Afghanistan as the capital city of Kabul fell. And we will be talking more about that. But this, we're going to more frivolous news. We're actually going to talk a little bit about Afghanistan in our main story today. But first, this comes directly to us, hot off the presses from Forbes.com. And the article entitled, Hobby Lobby Loses 11-Year Fight to Block Trans Woman from Bathroom. If that didn't tell you the story, that basically did tell you the entire story. But it's a warm and fuzzy one. Anytime the law gives a middle finger to Hobby Lobby, we kind of got to sit back and applaud themselves too. Because why? Why is Hobby Lobby having an issue here? What they actually determined in court is the judges unanimously concluded that Hobby Lobby stores violated the law in Illinois by denying a transgender woman employee access to its women's bathroom in the store in which she's worked for almost, wait for it, 23 years. Yes, Hobby Lobby will tell you they're a Christian organization and they'd like to stand behind the biblical mandates of the Bible. If the Bible said it's good, that's good enough for me. Yeah, except for they forgot this whole thing about loving somebody and not letting someone take a piss in the bathroom that they choose. It's kind of problematic. So, hey, F you, Hobby Lobby, and Well done, employee of 23 years that can actually use the right bathroom now. That is crazy. That's nuts, but you know, that's Hobby Lobby. Moving on to the news, we've got this. This comes from the Christian Post, which you know is going to be fun. There, again, love these headlines that tell the entire story, but they have an article by Ryan Foley called Christian Teacher Who Quit Over Equity Policies Attributes Courage to Her Walk with the Lord. The article says this: a Christian teacher who resigned in protest to the school's district's curriculum said it was, quote, by the grace of God that she found the courage to take a stand. So, yes, she declared that her district was promoting political ideologies that do not square with who I am as a believer in Christ. Now, where could this be? Where could this liberal bastion be? Oh, it's in Leesburg, Virginia, because, yes. So the teacher also shows up. She also shows up on Tucker Carlson, which is just adding icing to the cake for her, how brave and strong she was. And she had said this: it was all done by the grace of God, the protection I had had, and the provision I have had since the resignation, as well as the courage to get up and do it in the first place, was all about her walk with the Lord. So God didn't want her teaching children in public schools. What is her issue? Oh, she was worried about critical race theory, which is not being taught in schools. So she's worried about critical race theory, and she's also worried about transgender students wanting to use the correct bathroom. And so because of it, she cannot go on as a teacher. Because she has a transgender student that wants to use a different bathroom, I can't continue on. I can't continue on also teaching critical race theory, which is not part of our curriculum, but the grace of the Lord has allowed me to quit my job. God makes me so strong. No. This is just abjectly stupid. And this is where Christians like to say that they're being persecuted, but really it's only about Christian preference. This isn't about persecution. This is a fact that you somehow couldn't do your job teaching children. And you're blaming your walk with the Lord on why you needed to quit. Well, for one, I'm glad. I've got kids and I would hate it if you were my teacher, Laura Morris. Yeah. See what we're getting at here? See, we're going through this because these folks would have fallen through the cracks. And we need to talk about this because really, is your faith, is your walk with Jesus all about what makes you feel comfortable and what makes you feel good about where you're at? Is that really what it is? That God just kind of came here as a genie to give us whatever he wanted to and push away people that don't believe exactly like us, even if we're believing things that are very flawed and unbiblical? Doesn't matter. Get out of my way. Jesus said so. Because that's American Jesus, and American Jesus doesn't care about anyone but whoever the person declaring American Jesus. So if it's the white woman, he only cares about her. Right? That's our selfishness. That is our selfishness of American Christianity. We fall into this thing where Jesus is simply just Santa Claus. It gives me everything that I want. Yeah. Do we have any more? Oh, we got more news. Okay, this is coming from Religion News Service in the article entitled Amid Calls to Hashtag Tax the Churches. What and how much do U.S. religious organizations not pay the tax man? This is by Ryan Cregan. And what Ryan here does in this article is very interesting because hashtag tax the churches has been trending on Twitter in mid-July and has continued to pop up here and there. And what he was doing here in this article of really looking down and seeing about how much your church is saving annually, right? So in 2021, he said, I examined this issue and estimated that in total, churches in the U.S. get around paying about $71 billion in taxes annually. 2012. $71 billion taxes annually. Now, when we hear about this, we oftentimes hear, oh, churches don't pay taxes. Okay, so what does that mean, right? What taxes are they exempt from doing? Well, they are exempt from a variety of taxes that individuals and businesses are required to pay, like income taxes, property taxes, And additionally, unlike specific charities, churches and other places of worship are not required to report any financial information to the IRS. The article says the IRS encourages churches to do so, but they're not required to. Yeah. Did you know that part? I mean, I know part of this, but it still bothers me. Article also quotes that, yes, religious organizations also pay no taxes on their investments, whether it be interest they earn on investment or capital gains. Mm-hmm. Religious organizations also pay no sales taxes. This means that when representatives of a religious entity make a purchase, office supplies, cars, or travel, for example, they are exempt from whatever local sales tax is in that area. Right? If you're doing it for the church, you can be exempt from paying those local sales taxes. Mm-hmm. And finally, religious organizations pay no property taxes. Property taxes are primarily used in the U.S. to fund local services like firefighting, emergency medical services, and police departments, as well as schools and other infrastructure, all of which religious organizations use. Now, you may kind of already tell by my tone in this article already that I think I've worked in and around enough churches to really see that they operate like a business. And honestly, I do think they need to be paying taxes. I definitely do. What are your thoughts on this? You should actually head over to the Facebook page for Snarky Faith and answer this. I got this article up there already. I'd love to hear what you think about this. I think they should pay. What do you think? And lastly, in our In the News section here, what I'm going to try to start doing at the end of this section is throw in a bit of bad advice that's given online by Christians to Christians, right? So this first one, all right? This comes from Christianity.com. So again, yeah, you know it's going to be good. And they have an article entitled, "How Do We Show Love to Toxic People?" So this is one of their contributing writers, Jessica Brody. And what she begins in the article, kind of quoting some scripture, under like, well, what does the Bible say about toxic people? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul urges us, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Ooh, okay. Okay, doesn't really answer it, but really says that we probably shouldn't hang around people that are bad company, okay? And they also mention, and in Proverbs 22:24-25, we're warned, do not make friends with hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Okay, so we can see this kind of. We're talking about toxic people, and we know those. We know those people that kind of like drain us like physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You know those folks? You may be related to them. You may work near them. You may be around them, right? Those toxic people that somehow have the ability to drain the life out of your soul. And the main point in this article, which is the idea that we're supposed to love toxic people. Sure. Now, I do like in here, I will compliment this. One thing that was helpful was she has a small paragraph here that does note, now, if that toxic person in your life is abusive in some way, that's different. And goes on to say that, yes, abuse is bad. Now, when we are declaring someone toxic, where's that line? Like, where is that line where it begins to get abusive in our life? Because we like to have this flowery thing. Well, if they're abusing you, then don't worry about that. But for everyone else who's toxic in your life, you need to know these things. We need to pray for the toxic person. We need to be kind to the toxic person. Which, sure, you can pray for somebody to not be an a-hole. We can be kind to the person. We're not supposed to be like them. We can also, like they say, forgive the toxic person. Sure. This is like Sunday school 101 for like third graders. Yes. But this is where I like this. Love the toxic person extravagantly is their advice. Yeah. Because she's pulling this from where Jesus said this, which I don't think this is quite the same thing. When he says this in Matthew 5, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give the one who asks of you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, so Jesus is kind of giving us a posture of really how we're supposed to interact with our enemies, or really just others, right? We're supposed to try to be helpful in this. But calling you to go and love on them extravagantly, I feel like that is a bit of terrible, terrible, terrible advice. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you're around a person that's toxic, that is unhealthy for you, I don't know about loving them extravagantly. I think you can love them. I think you can also show them love by creating some space, some personal space. Boundaries are good for you, right? And I'm assuming here, if you have a toxic person in your life, loving them extravagantly sounds like your boundaries don't matter. You see what I'm getting at here? I feel like we are creating these false situations in faith that really make no sense. And in this is just horrible advice, is what I'm going to tell you. I think if you're around a toxic person, make the best of the situation, right? You can pray for them, be nice to them, sure. But honestly, if it's unhealthy for you, take a step back. We have enough toxicity in the world today as it is. Just saying that you need to suck it up because of Jesus and embrace and love them extravagantly, that's just that is an easy way for you to become toxified extravagantly. And that's been your In the News for this week. So speaking of people with toxic personalities, there's no better segue towards the Christian crazy, the place where we highlight the insanity of Christianity, right? The choicest cuts of the Christian nuts, the prophets, the pastors, all of those moronic a-holes that continue to make money off of a bunch of chumps. Those people, yeah. So it's our job here to expose them and to make sure you aren't one of those chumps. So without further ado, here's the Christian crazy of the week.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
Oh, boys and girls, there is lots of crazy this week. I want to give some shout outs and thanks, huge thanks, over to Right Wing Roch, Friendly Atheists, and Christian Nightmares online. You guys make the Christian crazy possible. So starting out with the Christian crazy, maybe you're new to all this. I'm going to let you listen to two short clips. I'm not even going to comment on these. I'm not going to comment on any of these. I'm just going to let you listen to get a taste of where we're going. First one, Pat Robertson.
You know, I'm an old guy. I'm 91 years old. I'm tired. And God just, I just feel the Spirit of God coming. I think he's going to give me another 29 years. That's what I'm planning on. I want to, Moses hit 120. I thought I could be that way.
Sure, Pat. Sure. You're going to live to be as old as Moses. Sure. Next up, Cat Care. I'm trying to show restraint. I'm not going to comment on these ones, all right? Cat Care, talking about heaven.
There is rain in heaven. There is absolutely nothing destructive. There's no earthquakes. No, there are volcanoes, but they're for entertainment. They're for fun. You get to ride the lava out.
Really?
Yeah, you get to ride out on the lavas.
Of course you do. Of course you get to ride out on the lava in heaven because... Are we still talking about Christianity? Oh, I guess we are. But we're in the section where we're surrounded by grifters and prophets. So the sky is not the limit here. We're only going down. Down, down, down. Because, hey, prophets got a prophet. Right, Jim Baker? Tell us about how you have a magical blanket.
I'm just going to reiterate that I want you, when you order this $1,000 to do it in faith, to sow that $1,000 seed in faith, believing that this is part of your seed into the kingdom of God. You're doing something for the kingdom of God.
I always hate it when they bring that up, the idea that you're seeding into the kingdom of God. You're planting a seed. You're planting a seed. What are you planting with Jim? I mean, you're keeping Jim on the air so Jim can keep making money. And also, Jim, I don't think anyone wants you spreading their seed on a blanket. That's just nasty. That's just nasty. But tell me more about how this blanket is magical.
And God is going
touching
to...
Touching the world.
Just
they're touching the world.
Literally.
It's true. Mm-hmm.
And so we're sending out the what do you call the blanket again?
Miracles happen.
Miracles happen blanket.
Just a big
that blanket right there.
Prayer cloth.
There it is.
That is just a... Sleep under it or do whatever you want to do with it. Hang it on the wall. That'd be a great wall hanging. But
I mean, you can do anything in it. Wink, wink, right? I mean, it's yours, because who doesn't want to hang a blanket on the wall? Hmm. So what else does it do?
What else do they get with it, Nana?
Lay it over your bills.
Oh, yeah, that's
because healing of your finances. Put your wallet in there, your credit cards, all the bills, you know, house, the mortgage. Put it on there. We're having houses paid off this week, this last month and this month. And I'm like, hallelujah.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
No amen, no hallelujah. And we're going to get back to the hallelujah thing, too. I've got an issue with that one. But seriously, for only $1,000, you can get a blanket. And if you wrap your bills and your credit cards and your wallet in that blanket, God will bless you with more money. You know one way to make more money? Don't spend $1,000 on a shitty blanket. God will be much happier. And you don't have to hang it on your wall. It's a win-win for the kingdom. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's talk about hallelujah before I move on here. This is something I've been wanting to bring up, and I noticed this gets tossed around a lot, and honestly, it pisses me off. Do we really know what the word hallelujah means? Do we? Do we? Do we? It's really not that hard, because you're using it wrong. All right, so a little lesson about hallelujah. Now, the word hallelujah is actually a direct translation, a transmutation, as it will, from Hebrew directly to English. So, like in modern Hebrew, it actually sounds like hallelujah, kind of how you're saying it. Now, what does it mean? Now, what does it mean? What does hallelujah mean? It really just says to praise Yahweh, to praise God. So, it's an act of praising God for something, right? Old Testament, it's used 24 times, all in the book of Psalms. New Testament, we've got about 6 uses of it in the New Testament, but it has become the like, what's up, of lame Christian sayings. And I know there's a long history of this. I know people are going to get pissed at me for saying this, but honestly, I think the prophets have used up this word. I think they have used it to where it means nothing anymore. God has a blanket that makes miracles. If you give me $1,000, hallelujah, praise to God for making $1,000. No, you're just praising yourself when you're saying that crap. This has become a meaningless statement when people say this, and it drives me nuts. It's not about praising God. It's about praising self when people like to yell out hallelujah. They yell it out because it's like, yes, I'm confirming what I already believe to know. Hallelujah. I'm not being challenged anymore in my faith. Hallelujah. Need another example of egregious and senseless use of the term hallelujah? Like, when I say senseless, we have to get to Kent Christmas as he's preaching. This is in the middle of a sermon. So just let's just kind of figure out where Kent's going here with this. I can't figure out how this fits in the sermon, but the hallelujah will bail us out. Whenever we need it, if we're getting off topic, we can just yell hallelujah and just keep going.
And so the prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, get ready, because I'm fixing to turn this around. Yeah, all right. And see, that's what God's been saying for the last, how many months since last November, or I guess, what, January was when Joe Biden stole the office. And that's another thing I'm not ashamed to say.
You know, one thing that we have lost a little bit in culture lately is that effective means of shame. Like, I'm not into body shaming people or any kind of like evil shame, but sometimes shame keeps us from saying incredibly stupid things. Now, apparently he's full of a church of incredibly stupid people, all agreeing on incredibly stupid things here, and a little shame would go a long way, because I do think he needs to feel a little bit of shame when he's challenging reality. But that still doesn't stop him. So let's get back to our hallelujah-a-thon, where they're using it incorrectly.
Email me all you want. Had some guy write. He said, now, you know, Pastor Kent, Joe Biden won the election. What planet do you live on? I'm not looking for a popularity contest. Hallelujah. I'm here to declare to you the word of the Lord.
And all I know is that the prophet, the prophetic word of the Lord has said, it may look like it's over. It may look like it is impossible. It may look like they've got away with it. It may look like the wicked are doing their own thing. But I hear a prophetic word that just saith the Lord, in about 24 hours, in the midst of you eating donkey heads and dove's dung, I'm going to do something supernatural that you did not expect, in a way that you never saw coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God.
So question, who exactly is eating donkey heads and dove's dung? I'm really just curious. No, I mean, he's actually like referencing 2 Kings 6:25 that talks about a great famine where donkey heads were sold for 80 shekels of silver and dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. I had many, many questions on this one. Many questions. But what I like here is follow his logic, right? Follow the logic. Follow the logic. Okay. He's not ashamed to say that Trump is his president. When confronted that Biden is in fact president, he says that's a lie and that he's prophetic and that God is speaking in the prophetic. God is going to move in the prophetic, and we need to quit eating donkey heads and dove dung because God is going to do something amazing. Now, when I continue to hear stuff like this, doesn't God just end up sounding like the most impotent, weak, insufficient, and foolish of gods? Wouldn't that be your conclusion, that God's like, oh, I did make the universe, I did make all of this, but elections, oh, those are quite tough. Little tough for me, but don't you worry. Don't you worry. I'm all about free choice, but I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to turn it around so that you can go back to eating sheep's head and quail piss? I don't know. Like, what? I don't know, like, what that would even mean. What do we even need at this? No. All he's doing is he's bouncing around. He has nothing to say here. He is just spouting nonsense. And everyone eats it up. Like donkey heads and dove shit. Which really brings me to the main conversation piece that I want to be having today. Don't worry, there's still actually more Christian crazy. I have a few more that I'm actually going to intertwine into our main conversation just to continue to prove this point. And as I'm getting into this point, here's my mindset here with this. So we have a lot of these prophets, and we'll have a few more here, and we have seen them declare definitively that something would happen. Declare without a doubt that something would happen. They said back in November this was going to be just a landslide for Trump, right? Doesn't happen. The prophets are like, I don't know, what is it? Oh, now it's stolen, but God's going to bring it all back, right? It was supposed to be, and they keep just kicking the can down the line, Now, if, okay, let's just pretend. Let's pretend any of these pastors had an ounce of integrity, a bit of a soul, and an actual desire to follow after the ways of Jesus and teach others to do as such. Let's just assume in a weird, bizarre world that they actually did even have an ounce of that, right? Just if they had an ounce of that, just a tiny, tiny ounce of that, if Christ mattered at all. Okay, let's say you prophesy and it doesn't come true. Do you, A, say I was wrong, I must have misheard, or do you, B, double down? Then triple down, quadruple down, and just keep going. Because really, B is what we've gone after here. We have a bunch of people that should quit, that should just quit what they are doing. But it is far too lucrative of a game to play for them to quit on this at all. And let's also just remember, zero, with these cats, none of this has to do with Jesus. Jesus in name only. Just kind of like how they aggressively and egregiously use, hallelujah, which is supposed to be praise the Lord. Remember that. Is any of this really praising God? No, it's not. No, it's not at all. But circling back to the main idea that we're talking about, I want to be able to compare and contrast the difference between acceptance and resignation. The difference between accepting something for as it is, or accepting reality for as it is, or accepting a fact as it is, versus just giving up. or avoiding something or quitting. Okay? Okay? Now with all of this, I bring this up partially because of what is happening in Afghanistan. And as we were seeing pictures coming out of Afghanistan this past weekend, especially with the fall of Kabul, and we're able to see this like almost an echoing reminder of what happened years back in Vietnam and the fall of Saigon. And when we're able to begin to see this, I ask myself, why, like, what have we learned? Did we learn from Korea? Did we learn from Vietnam? Did we learn from Iraq and Afghanistan? And the answer simply is no, we haven't. And to look at this and to say that we are quitting and leaving, there is a lot of wrong that is happening here. Should we have been there the entire time? No. Did we even really go after the people that did the thing that we were angry about in the first place? No. Did we really need to go back and strike with vengeance to begin with? Because aren't we a Christian nation? And no. Yeah. We're already in dubious, murky, icky waters here. Now, I'm not trying to make this any more political than it already is, because we're seeing this just explode. We're people on both sides are saying, oh, because Trump normalized the Taliban that empowered them. Oh, Biden is getting out too quickly. So we're seeing people argue about all of this. But the fact of the matter is, we were in a place that we shouldn't have been in. And sometimes in life, and I'm not saying this is a perfect example, but we have to come to a point where we have to say, it's time to resign. It's time to quit. It's time to stop. Because for us to keep doing this, it is unproductive. It's unsustainable. It's unhealthy. It's unhelpful to the people that live in Afghanistan also. And we have to begin to get to this place where we evaluate ourselves and evaluate how we engage with the world around us. And typically in Christian circles, you're never going to hear someone tell you that I really just think you need to give up. Because we are force-fed these ideas of perseverance, of endurance in the Bible, that if anything gets difficulty, we need to just keep pushing through, right? We've heard this, like Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, when we think of this, okay? Keep doing good, and you're eventually going to get a harvest if you don't give up. Now, I feel like this has oftentimes led a lot of Christianity to do what we call beating a dead horse, much like we have already seen in the Christian crazy. People are beating a dead horse. Why? Simply put, no one wants to admit that they were wrong. That's really what a lot of this boils down to. No one is willing to admit that they were wrong. And when you cease to do that, you are going to be stuck where you are at and unable to move forward, because moving forward will require you to take this truth that, in fact, the horse is dead, and then begin to look at where am I in my present and where am I going to go. So if I'm on the side of a road, I can either pretend the horse is alive and keep standing there and beating it, or I can just accept the fact that the horse is dead and begin to say, okay, what now? And then begin to walk and move forward. So usually in these processes that we see, when things don't go the way we want them to, there's different ways for us to be able to handle it. There is the unhealthy one that we're talking about. Deny reality. The horse isn't dead. It's not dead. It's just sleeping. Or accepting it. The horse is dead and I've got to move on. Or we could really just get to the whole thing about resignation, which doesn't look a whole lot different than denying reality, but it really leaves us in a place where, well, the horse is dead, so I'm just going to sit here. My life sucks, and I have terrible luck with horses. So first, we've realized that denying reality and kind of making your own reality, that's just really what we call psychosis, which is a lot of the people in the Christian crazy. But I love this definition from the blog Psychobabble for Normal People. So they say this: acceptance does not mean passive resignation. Resignation means giving up because you've decided that there's nothing you can do about your situation. Whereas acceptance simply means that you accept that your situation happened, and it doesn't mean that you like what's happening or that you don't wish it were different. But once you give up the resistance and denial, you can take the energy you were spending on struggling and use it to decide how to respond or what to do next. Okay? One more time. Resignation means giving up because you've decided there's nothing more you can do about your situation. Whereas acceptance means you accept your situation, that it happened. It doesn't mean that you liked it. It doesn't mean that you wished it wasn't different. But once you give up this type of resistance and denial, you can take that energy and spend it on deciding what your actions are next. So we've got psychosis, resignation, acceptance. Those are your options when things don't go your way. Because much of how we decide how to deal with reality directly impacts what we do next, how we handle reality in the next moment, right? So this is going to come from mytherapynyc.com and their article, The Difference Between Acceptance and Resignation. And I think these are just some good ways. I'm continuing just to push this home. I think that just to see the difference in our lives, that we need to be able to see this. The central state of resignation is a sense of feeling defeated and incapable of creating change. On some level, it means giving up. But however, if you don't have to outright surrender or wave the white flag to demonstrate signs of resignation, there are more subtle indicators. For example, when you feel resigned, you might find yourself saying things like, "That's just the way it is. There's no use in getting so worked up. I just need to get over it." And these kinds of phrases are commonly used as a means of minimizing negative emotions. And this desire, of course, makes perfect sense. After all, many of us are brought up with an understanding that certain emotions, such as sadness, anger, and fear, are inherently bad and unhelpful, particularly in situations outside our control. And as a result, we often shame ourselves for emotional reactions, and we may even attempt to shut off our feelings to avoid further pain. By resigning ourselves, we surrender the right to feel. So we do that, but also the problem doesn't go away. So we're pushing down these feelings and emotions. We're embedding them. We're just moving them down and trying to move on. So first of all, the problem hasn't gone away and we still haven't dealt with our emotions, right? So when we're in that mode, it makes it hard for us to make any kind of good decision about what's happening in and around us. Now, moving on to this article, while acceptance, much like resignation, involves recognizing a lack of power or control, it doesn't stop there. Unlike the passive experience of resignation, acceptance is an active state, one in which you deliberately commit to the following processes. 1, acknowledging the reality of your situation. So part of this acceptance of what's happening, it's not giving up. It's just acknowledging the reality of the situation that's happening around us. So first, we need to acknowledge that this is in fact true. This is in fact happening, whatever it is in your scenario. 2, part of acceptance, we need to also work on validating our own feelings. So 1, the situation did not go the way we want it to be. We're not happy with it. That's part of it. But then we also need to work with our own feelings. Because of so many different reasons. Like we talk about a lot of these people that are in the psychosis category, which are way further gone, but a lot of this in the Christian crazy, they're not admitting when they were wrong. They're not validating their own feelings. They're just being propped up by pride and money. You need to validate your own feelings. You need to deal with them. You need to see what your feelings are telling you about yourself and the situation, and how can you learn and grow from these things. But do not cut off the feelings. Do not bury them. Do not walk away from them. Because they're going to come back. So acknowledge the situation, validate your feelings. 3, identifying your sense of agency. What that is really meaning here, even though we often feel helpless in situations, we still have some agency. We still have choices over our behavior, our control. Heck, if you're having a panic attack, I've been there, you can control your breathing. So just remembering that you do have a control of what you're going to do next. You are not completely helpless, even though it may feel that way. And the last one to work on acceptance is seeking support. We need other people in our lives. We need to be able to talk about what is happening and what's going on. Seeking support is also a great way to work with and engage your emotions. It's also a great way to have somebody else remind you that you do have choices. So in these times, we can actually kind of forget who we are, where we've been, and where we're going. Because one of the huge differences between resignation and acceptance is just dealing with what happened. What was the situation? How did it make me feel? How, even though I may have not liked this, what am I going to do now? And these kind of decision-making things are part of the hallmark of what it means to be a person that is engaging well with the world around you. How else can you be expected to follow in the ways of Jesus if you don't pay attention to the community around you? You don't pay attention to your own self. Having those types of perspectives, having self-perception, where am I? Where are my emotions? What am I wanting to do in this situation? And also having just the vision to be able to see what's happening around us. And the more that we are grounded in our own souls and healthily engaging the world around us means that we can actually be in a position of being a blessing to other people. Without it, we can easily become stuck and forget where we're going. Now I'm going to use an example that you probably weren't thinking of, because you're thinking about this whole thing about acceptance and resignation that Stuart's talking about here, and you're of course thinking about Exodus. I know, it's just so obvious. You weren't thinking that at all, were you? So I'm going to hop in here. We're going to talk about the golden calf, which again, how does this fit with resignation and acceptance? Okay. So, golden calf. I'm gonna read from Exodus 32, but let me give you guys a bit of an overview of the story where we're at here. Okay, Old Testament. Children of Israel, the people of the Old Testament, God's chosen people. They are enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to God. God sends them Moses, not Pat Robertson, Moses. And Moses goes, and through a whole series of stuff, delivers his people out of Egypt. The Pharaoh, the king of the time, is like, wait a second, I'm not too sure I want you guys going. You're my slaves. Get back here, slaves. And there's this whole showdown with the Red Sea. Moses holds up his arms. Everyone crosses on dry land. And when the bad guys are in the water, he drops his arms. Poof, boom. Good guys win, bad guys lose. Kind of a story from the Old Testament. Right. Okay. So we have these people. They've been in captivity. They've had a huge win. God has been there. He has taken these people away and begun to walk them towards freedom. Okay. So this is going to take place somewhere around, like, I believe it's around 3 months, depending on how you read the scripture, after the Red Sea incident, which would be a fairly epic one when you're walking through on dry land and then watch the armies of your enemies get swallowed up in the sea. Okay. Now, do the people of Israel handle themselves well and stay on this long high when they're out in the wilderness? Well, that high from the Red Sea redemption wears off a bit, but God continues to feed them. God is there for them, continues to feed them manna and quail daily. God provides water for them, yet they still bitch and moan and complain. And so then eventually they get to the Mount Sinai and God calls for Moses to come up. People are like, all right, we're going to chill here while Moses goes and talks to God, because we're pretty awesome, right? God's done all this. This is pretty great. Our leader's going to go talk to God. Oh my goodness. It is good being part of the chosen people. If they didn't have the attention span of a 5-year-old, which is where we pick up in Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was gone, was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. For as this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So, oh, good. I love this. I like how they do this in the New International Version. As for this fellow Moses, this guy. No, but what happens is, yes, Moses is up talking to God on their behalf, and they start getting restless. And of course, their answer is, well, that was a pretty good God that did that stuff for us, so let's make another one, because I've been in captivity for a long time, and I've got things to do now. I've got things to do. So, verse 2, Aaron answers them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, sons, and daughters are wearing. Men wore earrings back in that time, but they were the children of God. This is a total side. Okay, let me keep going. Sorry. Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and daughters are wearing and bring them to me. Because Aaron just loves bling. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had and handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fastening it with a tool. They then said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. So now they've even gone as, oh, we need a new one. We need a good golden one. Gold, maybe orange. I think they wanted orange, but they're like, all we have is gold right now. Oh, okay, we'll eventually get an orange Messiah later. Okay. So when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. You know, the cow one. So the next day, the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in the revelry. Yes, yes. There was orgies and stuff happening, folks. Drunken orgies. So then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people whom I brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they've made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed to it and sacrificed to it, and they have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are stiff-necked people. Hallelujah! No, I'm joking. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make them a great nation. So I love this. I love this. And then it hops down to 25, which I feel is like a little bit snarky here. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So Moses comes home like the parents who have been away for the weekend and there's still a party raging at home. We've seen it in how many teen comedies? Parents come home and you got to pay the price. No. Now, how does this have to do with anything here? Well, I actually want to get back into this whole thing because I think the way we engage with reality, the decision-making processes that we engage in really matter and will help us to either be awake and aware to all of our own woundings and foulness that's in us. No, or we can be awake and aware to God's presence in the world around us. We can either look totally inward and be, oh, I'm so sad about me. Or we can be like, oh, hey, how do we engage the world around us? So let's look at this. Okay. These guys are on an epic quest here, right? God rescues him. This is pretty freaking spectacular. I was in slavery. Now I'm not. Moses is gone for a hot minute. And they're like, I'm bored. And I don't want to wait anymore. And I feel like we've all become like that now. I feel like we all become like, we become time poor. Like we just don't feel like we have enough time. But when we do have time, we try to fill it with meaningless garbage. Like I just have to keep stuff going in my brain. I can't wait here. I can't do this. Because what happens to them, right? They're not grounded. They're not making good decisions. And they really screw the pooch here. And they're probably neighbor's wife in the whole orgy time. No, but my point here is that they were not grounded and evaluating where they were at correctly. The things weren't working the way they wanted them to, so they took matters into their own hands. They made their own reality. They made their own golden calf. They made their own new story up. You see what they did there? Because even verses before, there's a whole scene where like Miriam and Moses like leads the people in worship for all that God has done. And they're at a point here being like, I am not happy with the way things are going right now. You know what they really needed? They needed a miracle blanket from Jim Baker. That's what they needed. Hallelujah. That's what they needed. I was told this. It was a dumb little acronym, but I remember hearing this from a counselor years back, and she was engaging, talking about when we make poor decisions, and we often make poor decisions. And the little acronym she had was when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So hungry could also be in these guys' situations here, probably hungry or horny. But in these situations, they are making bad decisions. Why? Because they forgot where they had been. They forgot where they were going. And they weren't comfortable with their present reality. So instead of being able to say, okay, we're the job here was Moses delivered us. Cool. We're supposed to sit here and wait for Moses. Cool. There's probably other stuff we can be doing. Awesome. Instead, they're just like, no, I'm upset. I'm angry. And I want a golden calf orgy like 5 minutes ago. Right, guys? And everyone's like, yeah. No, no. But too often in the Christian walk, do we pull ourselves out of reality? And just like a lot of these crazy pastors that we talk about and make fun of, when we pull people out of reality, we have to make up our own reality. So we blame everything on the spiritual side of stuff. Oh, when God does it, you can't see it. God just does it, and you gotta feel it. You know, it's all these kind of BS games. To where God is far away. God isn't here. And we end up having this almost break from reality that can lead us to areas like psychosis or resignation. You know how it works for us? I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't pray long enough. I wasn't enough for God. And God's just not going to answer this right now. It's all on me. Yeah. Or we can end up doing it to where we blame someone else for the problem. Either way, we're not dealing with reality. And Christianity needs a strong dose of reality to get back on track. Otherwise, we become so consumed with the hereafter that we completely forget about the here and now. Don't believe me? Listen to Perry Stone here as he tries to talk about, climate change isn't such a big deal.
In Revelation chapter 20, when Christ comes back to earth and sets up his kingdom, he's going to change everything. And there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And so the sons of God, and these are the children of God, these are believers who return with Christ to set up the kingdom for 1,000 years, we're going to see a complete change in the earth, and that what we call the travail of creation or the travail of the earth will cease when the Messiah returns. So those who criticize believers now for not being, you know, environmentally concerned or whatever, we know how the book ends. We know where this is going. We know how in the end when Messiah comes back. Look, folks, can I say something to you and say it in love? It's wonderful to do all that we can to help the planet, but at the same time, if you know what the prophecy says, you know what's coming, and you know that real peace, real joy, and everything that men want will only happen with the return of the Messiah.
So there's real peace, there's real joy, there's real experiences out there. You just don't know what that is. What you have experienced thus far is nothing, because you need a savior to come and save everyone. Did you also notice him say, for the man? What do you say about the men's?
And everything that men want.
So beyond the fact that that's absolutely selfish how he's laying this out here, or he's essentially saying is life isn't life until Jesus comes back and fixes it all, because climate change, we don't care. Taking care of the earth, we don't care. The whole thing like where God created everything and then told us to tend to it, we don't care. God's going to burn it all down. It doesn't matter. Your life right now really doesn't matter. Nothing matters at all, because we're all going to burn it down and then it'll be fine later. That, ladies and gentlemen, is spiritual escapism. And that's what these jackholes preach and do all the time. Whether it's the Christian crazy telling you, well, what you see isn't what you see. Our president's really the president, even though it's not the president, right? Or, oh, don't worry about climate change. God's just going to fix it all. Just throw trash out your window. It's really what Jesus wants. He doesn't give a shit. Thanks, Perry, for nothing. Listen, folks, life is hard. It's hard on all of us. I mean, we're living in the time during a pandemic. Life is not easy. There is unrest in parts of the world. People are dying all over. There's people that are about to be evicted. There are people that do not have work right now. So yes, life is hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat that for you, but I'm also not going to tell you that somehow Jesus is going to fix it all. For you to put your hope in something that you have control over. You have choices. You have agency over this moment, over the choices you make now, over who you listen to, over what you do next. You have that power. See, God's not calling us to abdicate our power and just sit on our asses and wait for Jesus to return. That's not what he's asking. That's not what she wants. God wants us. And I believe that is the call of Jesus, to be fully awake, to be fully aware, and to be fully engaged with the world around us. That means dealing with our own crap and walking it out to where we can get to a place where we are able to feel acceptance when things don't always go right. Or as psychologist Jennifer Mulder put it, accept what is, let go of what was, have faith in what will be. And maybe that's just you simply saying, today, this is how I feel, and I'm going to deal with it the best way that I can. And that's all you can ask of yourself. Well, that's all the time I've got this week. Before I send you off, just a reminder to share this show, subscribe, give Snarky Faith Review over on Apple Podcasts. It helps get the word out to new listeners. If you want to talk to me directly, email me, questions@snarkyfaith.com. Thank you for being a part of this show this week. I appreciate you. And as I release you out into the wild, wide world, I send you out with the holiest amount of grace and peace and snark. Go be the beautiful person that God created you to be and help others to see their own inherent beauty. That's all I've got this week. I'll catch you guys again next week. I'm out of here. Peace.
Satan has deceived the whole world. If you believe that mankind is causing climate change, you're deceived by Satan. Folks, wake up, America. Return to your God. Submit to Yahweh. Obey his commandments. Keep his Sabbath holy. Give him his tithe. Walk circumspectly before him. Oh, hallelujah.
Yo, hey, what are you still doing here? This show has been over for like, a couple minutes. Oh, did I just leave the Christian crazy on? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's right. There's some bonus there for you. Christian crazy there. So that is Steve Vaughn, who I find having one of the most annoying and condescending cadences to his speech that is only matched by his oh-so-punchable face. Yes. So when we've been talking about denying reality, that's a fantastic example of it. Fantastic example of it. Thanks, Shane. Thanks, Shane, for putting in perspective about what it means to be a terrible Christian that's out of touch. But you know who's also out of touch and quite possibly out of his mind, and one of the main reasons that we even do the Christian crazy, one of the main reasons we even had this conversation about acceptance of reality, is this dude here. King of bullshit, Hank Kuhneman. He's just that good. He is just that good. And he is just that full of bullshit. See if you can smell it. See if you can spot the gaslighting and where things go awry with reality.
So you've got people out there right now that are going, well, I just don't believe all that. It wasn't stolen. It's just a bunch of you Trump lovers that you just hope that it... No! The evidence is factual. It does not and it will not lie. I mean, you ought to... Listen, anybody that wants to doubt that our election was stolen... I had to go back on what happened the night. How? Come on, just use your brain.
What? okay, now you're supposed to use your brain, but in what world will any of what you're going to say now make any sense?
Why in God's name or any other name would you have a president who's winning and leading by a landslide? The numbers are showing, and all of a sudden, the guy that you're running against comes out. He can't even half finish his sentences, declaring himself a winner, which was completely odd when the numbers were not showing that. And then all of a sudden, after he makes his clarion call, everything shuts down in the nation. And they say, wait, whoa, the election is over. And then mysteriously overnight, in an hour, 100,000 people show up for your 46 that doesn't exist, that only had 5 and 10 people show up while he hid in his basement, and you want to say the election wasn't stolen?
And I know I'd say disclaimers like this all the time, but that was in the middle of a sermon on a Sunday. What does any of that have to do? What does any of that have to do about the gospel of Christ? About Jesus? About really anything other than their ability to not engage with reality? Yeah, yeah. When we don't do the steps, that's how psychosis like this can happen. When you live in a break from reality, and then you surround yourselves with people that buy into the lie. At some point, you're either going to go insane, or you're going to have to at least admit, I think we were wrong. I think I need directions. I need to check. Where did we go? How did we get here, honey? Who brought me to Hank Kuhneman's church? Dang it! Now, for your last taste of crazy, I will leave you with some of the most crazy of the crazy with Greg Locke. Yes, Greg Locke. And Greg Locke is really doing a masterclass here in how you continue to block reality from a congregation. Take scripture, you twist it, and you make it say what you want it to say. And usually when it comes to these kind of guys, you make scripture say that you're right and everyone else is wrong. Amen! Hallelujah! But enjoy this absolute masterclass on pulling the wool over people's eyes.
And none of the wicked shall understand. Whoa! Shall understand what? Shall understand what's happening in the end times. None of the wicked shall understand. So guess what? You do not have to explain yourself anymore. I don't have to explain myself to National Public Radio. I don't have to explain myself to CNN. Why? Because no matter what explanation I give them, the wicked shall not understand. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spirits that discern, neither can he know them. You cannot argue. We've said this for years. You can't argue religion and politics with people and expect to come out clean. So I don't argue. I just state what I know to be facts up there, and I let people argue themselves all over Facebook, right? I don't care. Hit and run. I'm not going to argue with you. I know what the facts are. I know what the truth is. And no matter what I say, listen, lost people are not going to get it. So I'm not looking for an argument. I'm looking for the person that's so looking for truth, they think I'm so radically crazy. They're like, well, maybe there's something to this cat. That's the ones I'm after. Because the wicked are going to do wicked, and the wicked shall not understand. Stop arguing with them. They're not going to get it. Okay, the world does not understand why we kept our church open. They just don't. And I don't have to have them get it. Look, the world does not understand most of us, stance on the vaccine. They don't get it. But they don't have to get it. They don't have to understand why I say what I say. I've got to understand why I say what I say. And that's what keeps me convictional. That's what keeps me grounded. So no matter how much you argue with people, they are not going to understand. Look, you can tell a lost person 10,000 times that Joe Biden stole the election, and they will look at you like a billy goat eating briars.
In the olden times, I'm meaning like probably prior to 2016, the old times, back in the church, we would refer to people as there's the lost that haven't met Jesus yet. But now here, the lost has nothing to do with Jesus. The lost are people that believe Joe Biden won. And the people that believe in truth are the ones that believe in Jesus. I mean, that believe in Trump. See? Do you see how we've done this? Do you see how, like, the ball has been moved, but the language stays the same? And also, I just love the fact that, like, yes, that this church also doesn't want any thinkers. Because apparently there's either those that see life through the way of Greg Locke. There's all of the idiots who disagree with him. So then there's the lost, wicked people that disagree with him. Humble stance. And then apparently there's, like, this other group of lost that are just dumb enough to believe him. And actually, now that I'm saying it, I think that's the most truthful thing he has ever said. You'd have to be an idiot to follow after this guy. It just warms the heart. Just warms the heart. That's all I've got this week now. No more bonus. Catch you guys again next week. See ya. Hallelujah.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.